Have we recovered from last week? That was some amazing text, and I believe God is still doing some great things. But in case you haven't recovered, let me just remind you some of the key verses we read last week in Philippians 2. If you're just visiting, we're making our way through the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." So, if that verse is true, which it is, that means a lot. That nothing that we do, nothing, is done because of selfish ambition, that we esteem others not just as good as, but better than ourselves. We don't look down on anyone for any reason at any time of our life. And then we look out for the interests of others, along with ours, that we have a responsibility towards God. And so the summary verse was in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so the example of Jesus was and is that he sacrificed. He gave up something in order to serve. And so that's the main reason that Paul brings up Jesus, but we didn't have time to look at what the significance of what Jesus did in this part about a name that is above every name. So let's go back to that text, Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that then every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So he's using Jesus as an example, but Paul's done this a few times in his epistles, is that once we start talking about Jesus, I just need to talk about Jesus and who he is and what he did for us. So there's an amazing statement it says in verse 7, "He made himself of no reputation." Made himself of no reputation. Another version says, "He emptied himself." All right? So you can impress all your friends after church and you can say, "We talked about kenosis." All right? It's a theological term. It's this idea that Jesus emptied himself. And so the question is, what did he empty himself of? And if we get this wrong, it's big trouble, because some people would say, well, he and in church history there's been different debates, but that he stopped being God, that Jesus was a man like you and I. And so this is what you'll see on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, that Jesus died, didn't really die, they kind of beat him up really bad, but he recovered and married Mary Magdalene, moved to Turkey and had a few kids, and then he died. So because Jesus is just a man. And so every world religion was formed by a man, a person. And you can find their grave. And they may have had some good philosophy or did something nice. But as Christians, what we believe about the incarnation of Jesus is that Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was fully God and fully man. He was not like an angel that was only a spirit being. And so we see in the Bible sometimes angels appear to people and do certain things, but they're not fully man. They don't have a human body like you and I do. They're of a different type, all right, of God's creation. So when Jesus came, he was fully God, fully man, and we can see that in the Bible. So what did he empty himself of? And what many would say is, it would put it this way: when Jesus came to the earth, he accepted the limitations of a human body. He accepted the limitations of a human body. So it means that when he was hungry, he really was hungry. He went to sleep. Why? Because he had to sleep. All right? Because he was in a human body. When Jesus was in Bethany, he was not in Nazareth. And when he was in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Samaria. He was in one place at one time. Why? Because he limited himself to a human body. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? And I know we talk about this at Christmas time, the incarnation, God becoming man. For me, in the whole Bible, this is the one that I get the most excited about, of what God did for us. He became like us. He became a man. Now, so much so that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, and remember, he was baptized by John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, Matthew chapter 3. And so when he was baptized in the Jordan River, and he came up, there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That was the Father speaking. And then it says that the Spirit descended upon him, right? And from that moment, that's when all the miracles started. And so we see the Trinity, God the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus, and Jesus being Jesus. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity because we see it in the Bible. So Peter later, when he was preaching, he in Acts 10:38, he put it this way from that event and then watching what Jesus did. He said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that means a guy, a man, who was fully God, fully man, how he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do the work he did. So he emptied himself, not of being God, he kept being God, but Jesus was anointed because, for one reason, to do his work, but another reason, because he became our example. You and I are anointed. All right? Ephesians says that we have a measure of the grace that Jesus had, a measure of his grace. The Bible says when he was on the earth, he was anointed without measure. Jesus did it all. I mean, he was a preacher and an evangelist and a prophet. And he healed the sick, and he was a leadership guru. He did it all. All right? You and I have a portion of what he did, and so we're anointed with the very same Holy Spirit. You know what the really cool thing is? Is that you and I, when we're anointed by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon our life for service, it's not a different version of the Holy Spirit. It's not like Jesus got the Jesus version. No, same Holy Spirit. All right, but we are the body of Christ collectively. When Jesus was on the earth, he was just the body of Jesus in a human body. All right, so kenosis, pretty cool, eh? He emptied himself. But one of the things that Jesus, when he was on the earth, he made this incredible statement. He said, "The works that I do, you shall do them as well, and greater works." So Jesus expects us to be like him, to love like him, and to do the works that he did. Well, how do we do that? If Jesus did it kind of like with the power of Superman, like Superman is intrinsically Superman, right? How many of you know if Superman was in the Avengers, there would have been no snap? Right? Yeah, that's why he's not. That's why Superman's not a part of the Avengers, is because he would be, everybody else would be redundant. I mean, what if, yeah. You think Superman needs a guy shooting an arrow? I mean, what's up with the guy shooting an arrow? Okay, so, all right. I'm biased. Okay, so, I know he dresses funny, but he's Superman. Okay, so Jesus didn't He didn't do what he did because he was God. He did what he did because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Do you follow me? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. See, if everything he did was because he was God, Super Jesus, then we could not do any of those things because we're not deity. We're human beings. All right. So the way that Jesus healed the sick, we can heal the sick. We can lay hands on the sick. Jesus cast out devils. He fully expected his disciples to do the same thing. How did Jesus deal with temptation? Remember, right after he got baptized, Matthew chapter 4. Anybody remember how Jesus dealt with temptation? He did three things. He spoke God's word. It is written. Right, he didn't, when Satan came to tempt him, he didn't go, Jesus' power. Right? He said, he spoke God's word out loud to the devil. Spoke God's word out loud to the devil. He didn't just say it for the world to hear. All right. So how are you and I going to handle temptation? We speak God's word. Can we do that? Can we speak it out loud? Yep. Can we speak it to the devil? Yep. So we overcome temptation the very same way that Jesus overcame temptation. Isn't that awesome? All right, so he emptied himself, became limited to a human body, and he did what he needed to do for our sake. He humbled himself. He sacrificed in response to the Father's direction. So you and I, throughout our life, hopefully every day, but then there'll probably be some really big decisions that we make as well, we will humble ourselves. Why? And we will, in a sense, lay some things aside to obey God in his service for his glory to help other people. Jesus did it, and we do it as well. So he obeyed, the Bible here, this text says, he obeyed even the death of the cross. So you and I will never become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We will not become the sacrifice. So that portion of what he did only once. He was the high priest once and for all, the Lamb of God forever. Book of Hebrews explains that. But as far as his way of living becomes a model to us. All right? Now, today, the text says that now he's been given a name. All right? And so what do we see? That Jesus today is highly exalted by the Father. He sits at the Father's right hand. All right. He has a name above every name. Now, I know sometimes we sing that, we say that. It's the name above all names. But really, we need to understand what does that mean? The name of Jesus, the authority that's been vested in that name, is above every name. Your name and my name, or the people that we can come in contact with, we don't have that kind of name, do we? All right. I know people on the earth, sometimes we like to throw out names, right? And we try to, but Jesus has been given a name above every name. Now, then it makes it clarified, and he said, well, you know, where could those names be? Names in heaven? Yeah, it's above those names. Names on the earth? It's above those names. Under the earth, it's above those names. Any name that is named is under the name of Jesus. It's under the name of Jesus. And so in the Bible, it's interesting to look at some of the people who decided or thought that they were above God or in the same league as God. That was Satan's fall, wasn't it? I will ascend and I'll make my throne like God. When Moses and his brother went to see Pharaoh and says, the God that we represent says, let my people go. Pharaoh said this, I don't know this God. I don't know this God. How many know at the end of the 10 plagues, he knew God? Yeah, he did. He did. And God even said, I am going to show Pharaoh who I am. All right. even to the point where, he couldn't say at the end of the story, I don't know who this God is. Well, you know now, big guy, all right? So every name is under the name of Jesus, and therefore every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus has that rightful place. Now, what we see from eschatology and the end of days is that if you're a believer and you're in this room and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then we have accepted His Lordship in our life and we proclaim Him Lord. We live like He is Lord. Why? Because we've done that willingly from our heart. All right. There will be a day when Jesus displays Himself to the whole earth and He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that every knee will bow because they have to bow. Every tongue will confess. What God invites every person on planet Earth is, call Jesus your Lord before you're forced to. Before you see Him and you truly do bow the knee. But if you do that after you die, you call Him Lord, but you don't spend eternity with Him. You're still separated from Him. All right? So that's a big deal that we call Jesus Lord. We live that way. But something that is very, very encouraging is that everything that we go through in life, how many of you know every problem that you and I have ever faced or will ever face, that problem has a name. Every demon has a name. Not that we have to know it, all right? Okay, but the Bible say, you know, a deaf and dumb spirit. I think technically all demons are dumb. Because they joined Lucifer in the rebellion, all right? Well, demons have descriptive names. So anything that has a name, every disease has a name, right? Every temptation, every sin has a name. So whatever that name is, it is under the name of Jesus. Every person who could ever harass you in life, guess what? Their name is under the name of Jesus. And I think we just live life a little differently when we know that anything that we face, any person that we face, that person really thinks they're important, but I'm not going to necessarily tell them, but their name is under the name of Jesus. They really think they're something, but maybe they are, but they are under the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow to the glory of God the Father. So we can face life with victory. And that name, not just that Jesus has that name, and He does, but He has given that name to His church. He said, go in My name. Go in My authority. All right? We've probably seen the pictures of when a high commissioner or an ambassador goes on the assignment. They are given something from the president. Papers, right? That represents authority. I'm not going in My name. I'm not going with My CV. I'm going based on the authority of someone who gave it to me. All right. So you and I have been given the name of Jesus. And so if there's demons or diseases or what, we just say, hey, you know what? You have a name. Your name is under the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, in His authority, bow the knee. Amen? So thank God for the name of Jesus. So with this information, Paul goes on to say, verse 12, therefore, okay, so therefore means, because of what I just said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, remember he was in jail, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's look at those wonderful verses. Now, Paul really thought and spoke highly of the Philippians. And he said this. He said, you have always obeyed. If you're a mom or a dad, can you say that about your kids? You have always obeyed. Not really. You've always obeyed the last 30 minutes, you know? But Paul, he was commending. He says, you've obeyed not just when I'm there, but when I'm gone. And he was just giving them a big high five. He said, but how many of you, for us, wouldn't that be a great testimony? If God could say about us, you've always obeyed. Always obeyed. When somebody was with you or somebody was outside, but man, you've just always obeyed. All right? And he says that you've done this, and he gave them, in a sense, another thing to obey. He gave them a command. So here's something else I'm asking you to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Work out. So, how many of you know that when Paul wrote this, there was no such thing as a workout in the gym? Okay, so that's not what that's saying. Well, we're just going to kind of go work out my salvation here. No, that's not the same workout. You understand that, right? So Bible words at the time had a meaning in that time, and they could be different, and many times they are different in the way we use them today. All right. But what is he talking about? Work out. Now, this command is given to believers. So this is something that you and I have a responsibility to do. So if we're supposed to do it, then I think we should understand what it is that we're asked to do. Because God is expecting for us to do this. He's not saying, make sure your pastor does this for you. Make sure your spouse does this for you. Get your prayer group to do this for you. No, you work out your own salvation. So a personal responsibility. Tell your neighbor, this is my job. Okay, so would you agree that if this is not happening, it's on us personally? Okay, which is really cool. It's also liberating, because if it's not happening, then I don't have to wait for 500 people to do it for me. I'll just do it. So, but let's find out what it is and then how it happens, because it really is linked to the next phrase there, that God is working as well. All right, look at another, I think, a parallel passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's in Paul's epistles, because he's writing to different churches, and initially not everybody had everyone's letters. Okay, later they became more circulated. But initially, this was just written to this church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, everybody say put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That sounds like something on the inside, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember when Paul said that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature? Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. So that is what happens at conversion, regeneration. When we are born again, we are made new. That was written to the church at Corinth. Here to the church at Ephesus, it says that we were created according to God. And then he says, what does that mean? Well, true righteousness and holiness, which God has and is, that we didn't have. So our new nature was fashioned by God to be like God, to have those characteristics of righteousness in holiness. All right? So there's a part of us that is alive to God. Thessalonians says, in different places in the Bible describe different parts of us, but in that place it says, pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. So there's at least three parts of us, all right? And there's the mind. There's different things we could talk about. But all of you that were born again, if you remember that day, do you remember that your hair didn't change color? All right? If you had a mole on your chin that you didn't really like, after you were born again, it was still there, wasn't it? And now it's growing hair and stuff, and it's weird. And yeah. Anyway, so our body doesn't change when we're born again, right? We didn't get new hair or whatever. So our body is our body. But the part of us that changed is the inner us, the spirit of a man, of a woman, becomes alive to God, is recreated, all right? And so Paul says to the church at Ephesus, I want you to put off conduct, almost like a garment. Put it off and put on the new man. Well, where do you get the new man? Do you go to a closet, a cupboard where you've got the new man clothes, right? I mean, that's how Batman becomes a superhero, right? He just puts on a belt. Yeah, it's true. It's true. Okay. Superhero, yeah. Super belt. Anyone could be Batman. Okay, so. All right. Where's all this coming from, Pastor? I don't know. I need to go sit on somebody's couch and work out these things. Okay. So, we don't go put on something. This is not, quote, faking spirituality. Well, I'm just putting on spirituality. No. We put on something that is on the inside of us. The Spirit's new life, God wants to be on the outside of us. All right? There was advice and commands given to ladies in another text to say, you know, don't be so concerned about all the jewelry and the hair and da-da-da-da and all this. Isn't it interesting? 2,000 years later, we're still there, kind of, all right? But rather, be concerned about the hidden man of the heart. That's what's beautiful, okay? And that needs to be on the outside, all right? And so we can be so consumed with the outside of our body and what just kind of looks good. But God wants that change that's happened to work itself out. Work out your salvation. What's on the inside needs to be on the outside. Okay? Now, there are versions of Christianity that have been communicated over the centuries and still are today, that people do have at certain beliefs or churches, they would have a hope of salvation, a hope of heaven. They would believe in the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus will help and cleanse and wash me. But they also have an expectation that once Sunday is over and I go to church, Monday through Saturday, I'm pretty much going to live like the world. I'm going to live like other human beings. After all, we're just sinners, saved by grace. We're only human. Everyone makes mistakes. How many of you know none of those phrases are biblical? None of those are from the Bible. We are not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners who were saved by grace, and now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are sons and daughters. We're adopted. We're changed. We're washed. We're seated with Christ. We are not today sinners. All right? Well, I'm only human. No, you're more than human. You're alive to God. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. That's not just human. All right? Well, everyone makes mistakes. No. The Bible says, be holy as God is holy. He said, these things, John said to some people, these things I write to you that you sin not. Well, sin is inevitable. No, that's not what John believed. It's not what Paul believed. Be faultless, be blameless. That's what the Bible says. Oh, man. Maybe, Pastor, I need to go to one of those churches that has lower expectations of us. No, don't. Please don't. Okay. So the reason why God makes these statements and claims is because of what's happened on the inside of us. Because we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, things are new. So what has happened on the inside, and Paul's strategy with every church, is he would start every epistle and he would tell them what has happened to them. What has happened to them? He didn't just give them a list of rules, but he said something has happened. Jesus has done something to you. And so with that awareness, now bring that out to the outside of your life. Okay? So work it out. Work out your salvation. Work it out into your marriage. Does your spouse know that you're saved? Okay, not just because you disappear on a Sunday morning for a few hours, okay? But is your salvation affecting how you are a wife? Or how you are a husband? Is that salvation getting into the outside? That's the deal. Work it out. Not at the gym, in your marriage. Does ZRA and your bank manager know that you are saved? Is your salvation working out into your finances? Or is your money still dead in its sin? All right? It hasn't felt the effect of salvation. All right? Work out your salvation into your relationships. Your friends, colleagues, relatives should be able to notably say, you treat me different than other people. You treat me in a different way. You treat me with love and truth and respect and honor. There's something. Yes, that is my salvation working out. Working out into my lifestyle. How are your relationships with the opposite sex? Is your salvation been worked out? Has it been worked out? Okay. Your professional life. Your professional life. This is a teaser trailer for something probably we'll do in the next 12 months one of these days. But this, because we're in Philippians, but I do want to say this. I was with someone recently, last couple of months. I told this to our staff. And they have done business in our city for many, 20 years. And in different various parts of business, with small business people, suppliers, different things. And obviously they know him, Pastor Miracle Life. And we were just chatting. And they said, you know, I do business sometimes with people who are members of Miracle Life. And they said this, I'll just say what they said. I don't find them in their business dealings to be any different than the world. No different. They're not more timely with their payments, their financial integrity. I don't see any different. Okay. I hope that's not you that this person was telling me about. Okay, but to quote Paul, brethren, these things ought not to be. They should not be. Okay? There are salvation must be working out. Now, thankfully, I could say some of the people that this church has done business or Miracle Life, man, they're some pretty awesome people in the blue chairs, all right? But maybe you need to join the awesome group. Maybe you need to join the group that is different, that your salvation has affected the way you do business, all right? Work it out. Your normal moral decisions of life about what you do and what you don't do, all right? Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. All right? Do the people at the pub know you're saved? For real, folks. Again, do men, do ladies, do they know that you're saved in the way you treat them? All right? So, then he says this, work it out with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. What fear and trembling, what does that mean? Fear and trembling? You're shaking, trembling? Right. Have you ever done something so important in life that, whoa, this is like a big deal, okay? Sometimes when I'm doing a wedding and I hang out with the guys before the wedding and we're either in this room or we're waiting for the group of ladies to come. And so sometimes I'll ask the groom, I said, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm a little bit nervous. And this is what I always tell him. Good. You should be. I never tell him, oh, don't be nervous. It'll be fine. Marriage is so easy. It's like the greatest, most fun thing you'll ever do in your life. I don't tell him that kind of nonsense. That's a lie. All right? And my wife would say, amen. All right. It's fear and trembling. This is a big deal. All right? If you know you are starting a new position, or maybe you're in the military and you got promoted and I don't know if I could really do this, or you're flying solo for the first time, man, there better be some trembling. Why? Because of what is at stake. What's at stake? All right. So, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a big deal. This is important. Well, I just, you know, I kind of think of my spiritual life. I'm just on a party with Jesus. We're just kind of buddies. Fear and trembling. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Yes, he's your elder brother. God is your Father. But this is something that we approach with soberness. Soberness. All right? New Living Translation put it this way. With deep reverence and fear. With deep reverence and fear, all right, we do this with God. Now, all right, so you're trembling? I hope so. All right, but please note the next phrase here, fear and trembling. For, so it's not even a complete sentence yet, for it is God who works in you. And he does two things, to will and to do. Wait a second, am I supposed to work out this thing or is God working in? It's both. It's both. All right, so God is at work. So I work this out not because I am solely responsible without the help of God for my own spiritual life. I don't work it out just with bare knuckles and gritted determination. No, I have to have the help of God. I have to know that God is working in me, all right? For me, with me, doing his will. And so when I say, hey, God, you know what? There's some stuff that needs to get out into my lifestyle. God, I need your help. And so I do that with the realization that, okay, as I'm doing this, God is at work. God is at work. Where is he working? In me. In me. The same place that's working out, God's in there as well. Working to will and to do. So, both to will and to do. Oh, my, 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 my. There is no religion in the world that makes this claim. This is what was missing in the Torah. This is what was missing in the Old Covenant. To will, that means God puts desires on the inside. And to do, that means he becomes now the engine, that's called grace, for it to happen. All right? In the one of the great themes of the Old Testament, among others, is that when you read the Old Testament, you're supposed to have the impression that this isn't working. You ever read the Kings, all right, in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and Chronicles, you know? And so did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he had a kid, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did even more evil than his father. This one did okay for a few pages, but he didn't remove the high places. I mean, there's just evil and silliness. And every prophet was there to rebuke them and to say, guys, what are you doing? All right. So much so that Jeremiah, he writes and says, there's coming a day where I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the old one I made with their fathers. But this is one of the things I'm going to do. I am going to write my laws in their hearts. I'm going to write my laws in their hearts. See, God couldn't do that in the old covenant. That's why he had to make a new covenant, among other reasons. Ezekiel, he was prophesying. And he said, you know, there's coming a day. I'm going to take out the heart of stone and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to give them. So there are new desires that God wants for those to be emerging in the heart of every believer. To will, to will, to will, to do his will. And so he's working in our heart. He's writing his laws. Amen? So my desires, if I trust that God is at work in me, it means my desires are being influenced by God. All right? So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We need to renew our mind to the Word of God so it's aligned to what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. We need to be compelled or constricted by the love of Christ. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Why, I just can't do that. Well, no, you're talking like an old man. You're talking about an unregenerate man. You can't, again, if you're under the Old Testament, of course you can't do it. But now you can, because your heart has changed. And he's also at work to do. There is grace to do. Please don't say it anymore and rebuke your Christian friends who say, well, I'm only human. Don't say that. That's Batman theology. Okay? Now, some of you are going to remember that today, okay? You've been changed. You've been endued with power from on high. After Pentecost, Peter was different. Mostly. Didn't like Gentiles for a few chapters. But there was a big change because of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We now have power to live a new life. Paul says, I work really hard, but it's actually not me. It's God working in me. Hallelujah. Part of the marriage ceremony that I do, when they say vows to each other, I make them say this. I say, God, give me grace to faithfully fulfill these vows. What I don't say in the marriage ceremony is say, you're going to need it. Marriage without grace, don't try it. That's why you can't marry someone who doesn't have the grace of God working in them. They're going to love you like a human. I don't want to be loved by someone with just a human. Huh? My wife needs supernatural power from God on high to love me. For real. For real. Okay. She got back Thursday night. Amen. So, we've been chatting and working through stuff. Hallelujah. All right. Tell your neighbor you need grace. But the great thing is, under the new covenant, there is grace. You don't have to overcome temptation on your own. It's not about trying hard. It's not like Buddhism where I'm just going to pretend that I don't have any desires. I'm going to kind of fake sin out, you know. No, you need a change of heart. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 14. You're going to wish we didn't read this verse. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, Paul, you're doing one of these verses again, like last week. Esteem others better than myself? You've got to be kidding me. Do all things, all things. You mean like drive home in the traffic? Huh? You mean like make my way up Zambezi Road to church with all the blessed taxi drivers? God, without complaining? Huh? Paul, you've never been to Lusaka. I don't know if you could do this. I don't know if this is culturally relevant for 2018. No. Do all things without complaining and disputing. All things. That's a high standard, isn't it? All right. Now, I think the same Paul, what we see is that Paul was not a low standard, let's all love one another and let's be happy. Paul had really high standards, and he would speak the truth in love to many, many people. He bragged about rebuking Peter, all right? But, so this is not saying that we don't notice that something is not okay, but it means that complaining is not a viable strategy to change the world. Just complaining, okay? And we need to be different than the world when it comes to this, don't we? All right. So we can be a noticer. We can be part of action. We can, but just to allow complaining. You know, I thought about this. It would be amazing if our great grandfathers reappeared in 2018 and heard the things that we complain about. I can't believe my bundle is finished. What's a bundle? Well, the bundle, you know, I watch TV and sports and video clips and I say hi, and I send it to my friend in Australia. Wow, that's amazing. You mean like you have this room of equipment? No, I just put it in my pocket. Well, you're complaining about a bundle? I can't believe how long the airport queue was to get to Johannesburg. Johannesburg? You went to Johannesburg? How many weeks did it take you to get there? 2 hours. 2 hours? That's amazing. We complain, literally, you and I complain about stuff that two generations ago that they would have a party about. Okay? So let's just be really careful what we're complaining about. Amen. Complaining about the shoes God gave you. Complaining about the food He provided for you. Man, read God's reaction to the children of Israel who were always complaining. They didn't go into the promised land because of their mouth and their heart. And the way they would speak against God. So, don't be like those guys. Don't be like those guys. All right? So, disputing, arguing, it says, that Some people think that literally they feel that that's a spiritual gift. I've been anointed to argue. All right. Now, so what's the big deal here? Why do we do this? Because there's something bigger at stake. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So it was crooked and wicked then. This generation is crooked and wicked. All right? But here's what Paul's saying. When we act differently, we are straight, not crooked. We're not broken. We're different than the generation that's outside of us. Okay? Again, this was the call of Israel in the Old Testament that they failed to do. God wanted to have a people that would look like Him and be like Him, and they would be a light to the nations. And instead of being a light to the nations, they became like the nations. Where did those bad kings get all their dumb ideas about idols? From their neighbors. They acted like them instead of different. In fact, they even brought some of those sacrifices into the temple of God. All right? And that's actually when they got sent to Babylon. God said, okay, enough is enough. A 70-year timeout for you guys. All right? And then he brought them back. Listen to this from the Living Translation. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. When I read the Bible, I feel that the New Testament is more about us becoming brighter than it is shouting at the world, "You crooked, perverseness people! Stop it! Just stop it!" No, that's not really what the New Testament is doing. New Testament is saying, hey guys, you and I, let's live clean, light-filled lives. That is the preaching that the world needs to hear. Maybe in 2 years, the same business person will come and say, "Pastor, I don't know what you told those people at Miracle Life, but I tell you what, man, they're awesome. They pay early. They do more than it's expected. Clean, light, different than the crooked and perverse." See, Christianity is not just a ticket to heaven. And for you to have your bills paid, it's way bigger than that, folks. Amen. Shine. Don't blend in. Be noticeable in your light. All right? Now, I'm not talking about being weird for the sake of weird. All right? And sometimes there have been some versions of Christianity that just said, well, we're going to be different than the world. And boy, they really pulled that off excellently. All right? No. It means that you're that working out and that holiness and your marriages and your money, it's so awesome and it's so different. That is the light. All right? Just go ahead and put down the bumper sticker. All right? You might want to wait to wear the Jesus shirt and let Jesus be seen in you and upon you. Hallelujah. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." There aren't three lights, there's one light. The light of the world is us. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I don't know if you realize the next last couple days, Nobel Peace Prize was given to somebody from DRC. The son of a preacher man, Pentecostal pastor, and he would take his son out and they would pray for the sick. And he said, "I need to help sick people." And he is the world's leading helper of women who have been raped in the whole world. He's still a Pentecostal. He still loves Jesus. And the world saw his light and they said, we'll give you the Nobel Peace Prize for it. But he does what he does, not for a prize. He does it for Jesus. Bandits came into his house a few years ago, killed his guards. He escaped, thought his life was in danger. 2 years later, he just moves right back. Light, light, light. That they see your light. See your light. What light do people need to see from you? See, that we don't want to hear your complaining and arguing. That's not light. That's getting in the way of the light. Shine, shine. And then this is so, so important. I think we've got just 2 minutes to say this, all right? We live in a way, in a crooked and perverse generation. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Holding fast the word of life. That is the Bible. That is Scripture. You need to hold fast, right? Not to your testimony. I believe the Bible should produce a testimony. Not to your visions and dreams. It's okay to have those if they're from God, all right? Not to some experience. What do you hold fast to? You hold fast in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I hold fast to the word of life. The world changes. The world changes its standards. The world changes its morality. The world takes fetuses, babies, unborn, and throws them into dustbins and calls it women's rights. I'm going to hold fast to the word of life. My cousin says, I'm married, you need a spare tire. Every man needs a spare tire. Mm-mm. I'm holding fast to the word of life. Your pastor cannot do that for you. Your prophet on your street corner can't do that for you. The TV preacher can't do that for you. Hold fast to the word of life. And boy, I tell you what. It'll make the light go higher. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let it go. All right? Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:14. I'm writing these things to you, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God, or the church of God. This is the church. The living God. This is the church. Now, when you and I hear that word, this is the church, we think of a structure. All right? We think of a cathedral. That is not a church. That is a building. We went to Scotland this year. There are all kinds of churches everywhere there with no people in them. None. It's not a church. It's a building. With flies. And ants. The church, the Bible says, we are the church, the people of God, the called out ones, ecclesia. All right? You are the church. All right? So what are you supposed to be? The church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. You are. There is no government on planet Earth that can do that. They can't do that. It's never worked. It's never happened. You, as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, as you hold fast to God's word, what do you become? You become a pillar of truth. I believe the Bible. You and I, we are people of the book. That's who we are. Amen. Not just somebody who heard a little funny saying on TV, oh, it's going to be all right, you can make it. That's not the book. Hallelujah. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything shall separate me from the... That's the book, amen? Hold fast to it. Hold fast to it. And Paul said, and he closed it by saying, you know, like he did in chapter 1, I might be being poured out like a drink offering here pretty soon. So I'm writing these things to you with real urgency. So, last week was fun. This week was equally fun and challenging. So we want to go today with a responsibility, but also with an awareness. And I need to work out my salvation to the outside so people can see it. But I'm going to do it with a knowing that God is at work in me. I have a new heart. I have His nature. He's written His laws. And so I am yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. All right. And I know the world is crooked and perverse. And the Bible tells me as we go toward the coming of Jesus, they get more crooked. All right. Every 10 years, I think, how could they get more crooked? Well, they figured out another way to get more crooked. But we don't take our cues from them. We take our cues from God and the unchangeable, forever settled word that's in heaven and the word that's in our heart. Can we pray? Father, Lord, like many, many Sundays, and Lord, hopefully every day of our life, we come to you realizing we need help. We need help. And Father, you said, don't do anything with complaining and arguing. So we take that as serious, God. You said, work out your salvation. We shall, Lord. But Father, we thank you that you help us to know, to realize, and we understand what that means in that working, that you truly, truly are working in us to will and to do. Father, I pray for every single person here who feels like, or maybe has believed that they can't, or it's too hard, or I've tried. God, you've never tried where you haven't succeeded. God, may we rely on your power and your life inside of us to change our heart, to change our motives, but then to give us the power to do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For it is in you we live and move and have our being. In you. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for anyone here, God, who does feel like in some way or their life just to give up, God. Father, thank you that you're at work. You're at work. You're calling us higher. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for light bearers in this room. God, I ask you to position us on that hill, on that lampstand, to shine strategically and brightly for you. Father, if any of us need to change hills or lampstands, just let us know. Lord, may our world truly see our good works and glorify our Father. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus, then I would imagine as you hear some of these claims from Scripture, you think, well, that's impossible. You're right. It is impossible without Jesus. But it's possible with Him. He wants to live in you. He wants to give you His life. He wants to give you His nature. He wants to change your heart. Maybe you've been you're in this room and there's been maybe things that you have been ashamed of or frustrated about. Maybe you've tried to fix them on your own, or you've tried religion or willpower. It's not working, is it? It'll never work. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can give you new life. He can give you eternal life today, and heaven can be your home. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, I'm not talking about finding religion or finding a church, I'm talking about meeting the Savior of the world yourself. You can know Him. You can receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. You're far from home. You're far away from God. And you realize, I need to come home. I need restoration. Well, it's here in the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus. I need to be born again. Or I need to come home as a backslider. I need to pray today. I want to pray with you. And so that we can, on the count of three, I want everybody that I'm talking about you, God's dealing with your heart, I want you to raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand right now. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you. Over there in the back. Thank you, sir. Just go ahead and say, today's my day. I'm gonna meet Jesus. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Let's all stand to our feet as we get ready to go. You lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand. Just grab your Bible, whatever you came to church with, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. Step out of your old life. Step into a brand new life with Jesus today. Can we give these folks a big hand clap as they're coming? Just here, over there, in the back there. Thank you, Lord. He's good. He's good. For the Lord is good. God bless you. You just have it right there. Wonderful. God bless you. I believe there are a couple more. God bless you so much. God bless you. God bless you, sir. All right. Now, if this was a gift to you, right, you would just reach out. Reach out and receive it. And so we're going to receive today by faith what God has already given. That's his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness. So can we lift up one of our hands just as a sign that we are receiving by faith? Say this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. He is raised from the dead, and he lives in my heart. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn away from every sin, and I follow you. Thank you, Jesus. I am now in your family because you said so. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to